Good morning. The reading today is from Luke chapter 22, and it's verses 14 through to 27. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves."
Thanks, David. I'll use this. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Parramatta Baptist Church, and welcome also for those who are watching us and engaging with us online as well. It's great to have you here with us. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. And at the moment, we're week two in what's been a series that's gone throughout the year around the table. It's about being at the table. Over Easter, we talked about being at the table with Jesus, and we looked at some passages around that. We've begun a new one about being at the table with one another, and I feel like it's been the way the service has played out has just reminded me of that connection that we have with one another. The way in which we engage with one another, are able to pray for one another. It also reminded me of Ben and Finn's wedding. And in terms of this at a table together, I don't know how you have a table for 300 people, but it reflects who they are and that inclusiveness. And we want all of our people to actually celebrate this day with us. It was a beautiful day. What Colleen spoke about last week is that eating around a table does join us together. There is something about sharing a meal with family or with friends, and it's an important part of our connection with one another. Now, our lifestyle, I understand, works against that. Often we feel like we don't have time to actually sit around a table with other people. Who's got time for that? You know, it's just grab some food, put it in your mouth and out the door again to your next appointment, your next meeting, or dropping the kids somewhere or picking them up. But the fact remains, even in the rush of life, we eat with those we love, don't we? We eat with those we love, and we continue in the rush of life to celebrate, to pause and to celebrate around a table, our weddings or our birthdays, our anniversaries. It's what we do, because this image of table speaks of connection, and it speaks of connection with one another. So, Father, as we come to this passage and as we continue to reflect on what it means to be at the table with one another, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us deeply. We pray that you would encourage us in the people that you are shaping us to be. We pray that you would challenge us in those areas of our lives that don't align with that. So, Father, may your word speak to us. May your spirit prompt us. And may our own hearts and our own minds be responsive and attentive to what you're going to speak to us about this morning. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So the passage that David just read to us is set in the Passover. We're told that the hour has come for Jesus and he will suffer and die for his disciples and for us. Jesus says to his disciples around the table that he's eagerly desired to share this meal with them. But they probably don't grasp some of the words that follow from that, because he talks about, I'm not going to share this meal, I'm not going to partake of this again until I do it again with you when the kingdom is fulfilled. That would not have made sense to them. But what Jesus is making very clear to them is that his death that is just upon him is not the end. Death will not be the end of him. He will eat and drink again with his disciples. And his kingdom will come, and his kingdom will find fulfillment. And so as we read this, for Jesus, the Passover meal, and this Passover meal in particular, was not just a reflection or thanksgiving for what God had done in the past, but it speaks into what God is about to do now, in the future, in his future. And beyond that, Jesus looks to the future which we experience, the fulfillment of the kingdom, the time when we will remember all that he did. And Jesus instructs them and he instructs us to keep sharing this meal together, to remember what he has done in dying for us. And as we read through this passage, we're meant to see a contrast, because what Jesus is speaking about is his self-giving. My body given for you, my blood poured out for you. These are words of self-giving. I will die for you. But there are two things that follow immediately in this passage. The first is this. Jesus says, but one of you is going to betray me. And so the self-giving love of Jesus is met firstly with betrayal. But the contrast then takes another step, because we're told that the self-giving love of Jesus is also met with an argument. Now, I'm sure no arguments ever occur at your dining room table, right? Of course they do. But there's something just so wrong about this one, because Jesus is talking about his self-giving and love, and there's this argument as to which of among the disciples, as to which of them is going to be considered the greatest. You can see just how obtuse that is. Like, it's just so wrong, right? The table is a place of connection. But in that culture, a table was also a place where your status is on display. And in that culture, where you sat at the table reflected your status. The best seat would be for the head of the family, or it would be the head of that group, or it would be a guest of honour. And then others would be seated according to their status, and they would be seated in relation to that top person. And the less important, the lower the status, the further away you are. Now, we wouldn't like to think that we still do that in these days, but we kind of do in one context. You know where it is? It's at a wedding, right? Because at a wedding, you've got the guests of honour, the bride and the groom. And closest to them are their very bestest of friends and family. And so they get closer. And then you have the tables and the family, or at least the family that are loved. Like, there's always the embarrassing uncle who drinks too much, right? And you want him as far away as possible, right? But then there's, you know, generally there's the family that's closest, and then you can kind of tell where you are, and you do this at the wedding. Like, you actually realise where you sit in the pecking order by where you sit, right? That's what I liked about Ben and Finn's. No one got a seat. That was fine. We were all level playing ground. It was beautiful. But that gives us, if we can understand that, then we understand what's going here at the table. Because the disciples are jockeying for the best seats. But there's another group of people who are at a wedding as well. And who are they? Who don't get a seat? Yeah, those who serve. And at a wedding, we can just ignore them, can't we? They kind of come and they fill up our wine glasses, they put food and they take our food away, they go away and they live in another place where we don't see what they do. They clean up for us, they've set up for us. You see, they're the ones who serve. Going back to Jesus' day, often the highest status would go from the oldest down to the youngest. But Jesus reverses that, saying that the greatest, in speaking to his disciples, the greatest should be like the youngest. He's not saying the greatest is the youngest. If you're young, don't think you're the greatest, right? But he's saying the greatest should be like the youngest, who were generally regarded as the least. And at this Passover, Jesus would have been seen as the greatest. He would have had the seat of honour. And so the argument taking place would have been about who gets to sit closest to him, who's going to sit at his right and who's going to sit at his left. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, you know, kings and rulers might care about such things, but you are not to be like that. I love that. You are not to be like that. Those with wealth who buy their status, who buy political power, like they call themselves benefactors. They would give money to people in order for those people to give them honour. They might care about such things, says Jesus, but you are not to be like that. Instead, he says, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Obviously, the one who is at the table. But in this upside-down kingdom of God, Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves. Take it back to the wedding room. Jesus is not sitting up there with the bride and groom. He's not even sitting at the family table. He's not even up the back with the uncle who's had too much to drink and is being loud. Jesus is the one at the wedding serving. That's the role he takes. What Jesus is telling us, as he needed to tell his disciples, is don't be concerned about your position. Don't be concerned about your status. Don't be concerned around where you sit at the table. Be concerned instead by your posture, the posture that you take at the table. In the Gospel of John, John records Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. You may know that story, and it's a passage I spoke on just before Easter around the table. Jesus serves his disciples by doing the task that none of them would do. He takes the role of a lowly servant, and he washes their feet. The King of Kings, the Creator of all things, God's Messiah, takes the role of a lowly servant, and he says to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." See, Jesus' posture at the table was as a servant. He had no interest in status. He had no interest in honour. Yes, he was their Lord and he would be their Saviour, but his interest was not for himself. It was to do the will of the Father in giving himself for the sake of others. And as followers of Jesus, this is to be our posture at the table as well, as one who serves. Later on, Peter, who was at the table, hearing these words, would write these things. This is in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the power and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Jesus modeled what it meant to live as one who serves. And his disciples and the church followed his example. They adopted this same posture of servanthood. And when we read through these passages, when we look at the life of Christ, the posture that Jesus takes as a servant is marked by three things. And the first one is so obvious. I feel like every time I speak about Jesus, I need to talk about his humility. It is perhaps the greatest attribute that we are to follow of his humility. But it's there. His posture was marked firstly by his humility. Greatness for Jesus was not found in strength and wealth, but greatness is found in being attentive to the needs of others. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, in capturing the words of what would have been one of the earliest hymns, liturgies spoken by Christians, he says this, that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I am not Jesus Christ, and you are not Jesus Christ, but our attitude is to be the same as his. Our attitude is to be the same as Jesus. And what does this mean? It means that no service, no act of serving is too lowly for me or for you. And it also means that there is no person who is unworthy of being served by me or by you. God forbid, have you ever had the thought, you know, my time and my talents and my gifts are being wasted doing what I do? I think sometimes we can buy into that. Or perhaps, God forbid even more, have you ever thought, well, that person, I don't think it's a good use of my talents and my gifts and my time to invest into that person because somebody else can do that. You see, there's a humility that comes in the way in which Jesus served. Jesus saw people in a way that we struggle to, and he stopped for people where we are so intent on just running because we're so busy. Jesus saw and he stopped for the people that others walked by, and so should we. We live in an age, and we know this, that gives honour to the wealthy, to the beautiful, to the powerful, and unfortunately, even to the bully. But in the kingdom of God, that gets turned upside down, because the kingdom honours those who serve and serve with humility. The posture that Jesus took was also one that was marked by dependence, and it should for us. When we serve, it's not by our own strength, but by God's strength. When we serve with the gifts and the abilities that we have, we understand that they are what God has given to us, not for our benefit, but to build up others and always to be exercised, governed by the law of love. It means that when we serve with dependence like Jesus did, it's never detached from prayer. Have you ever wondered why Jesus needed to pray? Like, surely he and God, so close, wouldn't even be necessary. And yet he goes and he spends time in prayer when decisions need to be made, where things such as his death, his impending death, what does he do? He goes and he spends time with the Father. You see, our serving can never be detached from our prayer. It can never be done in our own strength. And whenever we see that God has used us in a way for his glory, then we always give that glory back to him and we acknowledge it as his work through us, not ours. And when I look at the posture of servanthood that Jesus took, the posture, the third one is faithfulness. This whole, not my will, but yours. Now, have you discovered that serving others is not always convenient? That sometimes people need something and you're not really in the mood or you don't really have the availability to do that at the time? And also that it's not always easy. That's the reality that often we face, that serving is not always convenient. It's not always easy. There are times of serving that it feels like a joy, but there are also many times where, as followers of Jesus Christ, You know, we just kind of have to suck it up and go, not my will, but yours, Lord. And we have to lay aside and submit our goals or our dreams or our ambitions, our hopes of what a day may have been, to the will of God. And to submit them to his kingdom purposes and trust that he is at work. Jesus served with a faithfulness that we're called to imitate. And so what does faithfulness look like for us? Serving faithfully for us means serving even when it's not seen or appreciated. Or even worse, serving and somebody else gets the credit for what you've done. Faithfulness is seen often in the little things, like simply being there, turning up on time, staying behind, cleaning up the things that nobody else wants to clean up. Faithfulness is not quitting when things fail. Many of you would have heard the name Wilbur Wilberforce. A UK politician took a crucial role in the abolition of slavery. You know, it was almost 20 years that he worked in Parliament trying to bring about change. Like, we read it in a book, we go, oh yeah, it must have just taken a little while. Almost 20 years he tried and he failed. He tried and failed. He tried to convince the Parliament that slavery was just an abomination, that men and women should not be owned and used and abused by others, that the trade of humans was not something that was honouring to God and should be done by a nation that would call itself, as the UK would, a Christian nation at that time. For 20 years he tried to convince people that what he was saying was right. And it failed, and it failed, and it failed, and it failed. You know, sometimes we try things and they don't work. Sometimes we take a step into ministry and it feels like, oh, it just didn't work for me, and we give it up. You know, sometimes faithfulness is simply that when you have the conviction of God upon your life to be something or to do something and to serve in some way, you just keep pressing in. Doesn't mean you don't think about why it didn't work. That's an important part of it. But it means you don't give up. It took him almost 20 years, but finally he got it through. At this point, I just want to thank that there are so many people in this room I have seen serve faithfully over decades. There are people in this room who decades ago were instrumental in actually seeing this church begin to grow again. You know the story, many of you know the story. This church almost died 30 odd years ago. It just, would it even take hold again? There are people in this room who worked and didn't give up. They didn't go to other churches where things were better. They stuck with it, believing that this is the place where God had called them to serve. There are people in this room who can tell the stories of the first building. They can tell the stories of this building. There are people in this room that have put blood, sweat and tears and a lot of cash into what we enjoy today. I've seen other people who do. They stay behind and they clean up after other people when they do it without grumbling. I saw, you know, one guy many years ago, and an accident had taken place. Somebody in the bathroom, just a very, you know, embarrassing situation, without a word, just cleaned it up and brought dignity to that. You know, there is so much that goes on that people don't, they're not seeking to be known, they're not seeking glory or honor in this place. They simply serve. Can tell the story of Wilbur Wilberforce, but I know 1,000 stories in this church. and thank you. You do it really well. There is something about humility, independence, and faithfulness that is really unique to the Christian way of serving. We see other models of what it means to be serving, don't we? The serving is about being powerful. Serving is about being aggressive. Serving is about being right. I'm not going to mention people, but you can think about people who will talk about serving their country or maybe serving people or serving this, but the way in which it's done, there is no humility, there is no dependence on God, and there is no faithfulness. Jesus modeled the posture of one who serves, and it's humility, dependence, and faithfulness. And whilst we experience different models, authority, power, influence, that is not our way. When we serve like Jesus, often those we serve will experience the love and the grace of God, because when we serve with humility, dependence, and faithfulness, the theory of the Christian faith becomes visible. It takes on flesh. It becomes tangible through the humble service of followers of Jesus. You read about the early history of the church in the Roman Empire, and logically you go, how on earth did the church survive? And there is a way, and this is true, we would say, well, bold preaching and the work of the Holy Spirit. No doubt that is true. But then when you read historians, they will hasten to add, it wasn't just the work of the Spirit and bold preaching. It was an unselfish devotion to one another and to others. That there was something in the way in which Christians loved each other and served each other, which drew others to the faith. One episode of that that is often described is actually during the plagues that occurred in the Roman Empire. Now, when a plague would hit a city, if you were wealthy and rich and had influence, you just go out of the city to your summer residence or somewhere else, including the doctors. But what happened in those contexts is that the Christians stayed. Christians stayed in the city. And there were three or four significant plagues in the Roman Empire where the Christians were known for their showing of mercy. They stayed and they cared for the sick. And there are historians who will write about this and say that was one of the reasons why Christianity flourished in the Roman Empire. You see, when we serve in the way of Jesus, with the posture of Jesus, the love and the grace of God become visible. Jesus' words again. The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is the greater? The one at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. And the call on us is, as always, to follow Jesus, to follow him. And so, Father, we thank you for your love for us and the grace that is given to us in Christ. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit you are seeking to make us increasingly like him. And so, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, in this aspect of our lives, as we serve one another, that we would do so with humility, with a dependence upon you, and with a faithfulness. Father, shape us into the likeness of Christ. May we be people who trust in you, who obey you, and who love one another. And Lord, may this be for your glory. May the way in which we serve and the way in which we live testify to your goodness and your greatness. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.